All right, good morning to you this morning. It's great to see each of you here this morning. We're going to carry on in Psalm 27. And it's a wonderful morning, and we're really rejoicing in God's blessing. This past Friday, we had Jeff and Chrissy over to our house, and she trusted the Lord as her Savior. And that's so wonderful, and we're praising the Lord and thanking Him for much answered prayer and for working in her heart. And so that's wonderful. I trust that He'll work in all of our hearts this morning, because there is undoubtedly a work to do in every one of our hearts. So in Psalm 27, and first let's look to the Lord in prayer. And we thank You, Father, for this day. We thank You for the privilege of gathering this morning. But we do not wish to gather without Your presence, Lord, or without Your blessing. And we pray that You will meet with us, and Your hand will be in what is said and thought and considered this morning in everyone's heart, that we might be taught of God this morning, Lord, and led by You, we pray. And take this time, Father, for Your blessing and Your glory. And we rejoice, Lord, so much in what You have done in Chrissy's life and for working in her heart. And we pray that You'll help her to grow and to walk with You and to be encouraged in spiritual things. Every one of us might draw near to You this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text really is verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And I wonder if you thought this week about one thing, as we talked about last week, doing one thing with our lives. And that one thing, to be close to God, to dwell in the house of the Lord. We looked at it last week if you weren't here, and we talked about how that's not going to the temple. It wasn't built. It's not going to the tabernacle. Nobody could dwell there. There was never a chair there for anybody to sit there and stay there. But dwell here literally means to pull up a chair and sit down. And that's what David wanted to do in the presence of God. He wanted to just be in the presence of God all the days of his life. That was a constant desire. And in the Hebrew, it brings it out as something that came from his past and went through the present, was out as far as the future went, that his desire was just to be close to the Lord and to walk with the Lord. And as it says here, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord means to take time to gaze at, to look carefully. Some people do that with works of art. I've not done it, but I've seen that people sometimes go in an art gallery and sit down on a chair in front of a piece of art. That's good. I like to sometimes just look at the things God made, and He's the best artist there is. See the sky that He has painted, see the clouds that He has put there. I was driving along, I said to the Lord the other day, how beautiful the clouds are, and You put them there just for me. Everybody else looking down at the work, I was driving and I got to see them. David, this is what David wanted to do while dwelling with God all his life. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord and to see, to perceive with the mind the beauty of the Lord. Now, obviously, it's not looking at God with their eyes, because the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, He has declared Him, but the Lord Jesus told us that no man had seen Him at any time. Some were privileged to be hidden in the cleft of the rock and see the back parts of the glory of God, but nobody has ever seen God. We're going to see Him someday, though. We're going to see Him and behold Him and praise the Father. And we'll certainly praise the Son. We're going to cast our crowns before the... Certainly we'll praise the Father because everyone has been involved in our salvation, you know. It all started with God the Father, according to the Scriptures, because God, meaning the Father, of John 3:16, so loved the world. It was Him that decided to send His Son. And don't ask me exactly how decisions are made in the Godhead, because God is three persons, but He's still one God. But all through the Scriptures we find this, that the Father is like a leadership role, always. With God, He is like the leader. And I don't know how to say that. I was going to say perhaps the most important even, as all things are made for His glory in the end. I don't know if I can say that or not, but I said it, so I'll leave it there. The Lord knows I don't mean to be disrespectful in any way. Unfortunately, God fully. But David said, what I want to do is I want to be near God all the days of my life, just to be close to Him with a purpose, two purposes. Number one, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to see His beauty, see how beautiful God is. How beautiful is God? Well, it's interesting as even the Lord Jesus is described in the Scriptures, in His glory, He is described with incredible beauty in Revelation and other places but obviously David isn't going to look at what God appears as, but what He is like. What is God like that captivated the mind of David? There's obviously no beauty like the Lord Himself. Well, there's several places I like to turn in the Scriptures. Let's go to 2 Chronicles to begin. As we think about the beauty of the Lord. I so want to talk about many other things that are going on here in 2 Chronicles 20, chapter 20 in your Bible. I'm afraid it's off topic, so I have to not talk about all the other things there are here. It's such an exciting chapter in the Word of God. But Moab and Ammon, those two nations, have gathered up against the little nation of Judah, and they're going to try to destroy them. And when godly King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah hear that they have come, we see in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And all Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even of all the cities of Judah. Now, it's funny. If I talk to people today about seeking God, I think that many modern-day Christians will look at me like, why, is he lost somewhere? You know, just not a clue. What is it to seek God, to seek His help and to draw near to Him and to be close to Him? And that's what they wanted to do. And they proclaimed a fast, because fasting does help with that we abstain from eating for a little bit so that we can spend that time talking to the Lord. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, because these nations were there to destroy them. and so there's so many things here, but I can't read all of it. So they asked the help of God, verse 14, Jehaziel, he's the son of Zechariah, and the son of Benaiah, and the son of Jael, and the son of Mattaniah, and I guess you need to know that, especially in the day, to know who exactly we're talking about, who he was son of, and get an understanding who he is. But it mentions here, he's a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said. So, in the Old Testament times, the work of the Spirit of God was a little bit different than today, where from the moment that you trust the Lord as your Savior, the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's no feeling associated with that. There's no anything weird going that is associated with that. You're not even aware. I was never aware that the Spirit of God came to dwell in me when I trusted the Lord as my Savior. But then you see the work of the Spirit of God, and as you cooperate with Him, you begin to see His power. So the Spirit of God just came upon men to do certain things, and women, and in this case to bring this message. And in verse 15, and He said, Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He told them where they're going to go in verse 16, verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Now, our God often seems to like to do things differently. I hope you've noticed that as you read the New Testament. You see all the different ways that Jesus healed people that are listed there. And we only have the ones that are listed there. But there are a lot of different ways that Jesus healed or ministered to people. And this is the only time you'll ever read where an army didn't have to fight. They didn't have to do anything. They just had to go out and set themselves in array, and that was it. And then God would fight for them. And so that's quite significant. I'd like to talk about that some more, but I can't, because I've got to get to what I was going to say here, which was go down to verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. So Ammon and Moab. It's quite interesting. God just lets them fight among themselves. And they wipe themselves all out. But I want you to look at what Jehoshaphat decided to do. First, he consulted with the people. And then he appoints singers that would sing. And the singers, they go out before the army. Wouldn't that be fun, going ahead of the army? taking your little stringed instrument or your trumpet and go before the army, without a sword or anything. But they had to do that. They went out, and those that just sang, presumably they went out there to sing, and probably had no weapons with them. But they went out to sing and to praise the beauty of holiness. And I want you to see that this is the key thing to God bringing the victory. Praising the beauty of holiness. It's something that's throughout the scriptures a number of times that sometimes it's a reference to the beauty of holiness is a reference to how we should appear before the Lord. We should appear in the beauty of holiness before the Lord. It's not just a matter of being clean and neat and tidy to appear before the Lord. I always get a shower on Sunday morning. I always put clean clothes on Sunday morning. I always make sure that everything is as good as it can be with this. I mean, it's not much to work with, but as good as I can be. But that's not what's important. What's really important is what we are on the inside. The beauty of holiness to praise the Lord. So important to confess our sins, and to have a right heart and a right attitude, to be prepared to receive the things of God. We've been through a whole week of all kinds of distractions and troubles of the world and troubles in our own lives and worldly songs and the things that worldly people have said all week long, just kind of distracting us away from the Lord. Well, we've come to worship Him. We want to be able to put all of that aside and return to as pure a life as we can to come to the Lord. And so once they praise the beauty of holiness and to say, praise the Lord for His mercy endureth forever. And praise God, because God is so good to us. He is so merciful. So many times we deserve to not be helped at the very least. We deserve to not be helped, shall we say. Perhaps even we deserve chastisement or punishment, or, well, not actual punishment, because that's all taken with Christ, but correction, shall we say. Chastisement and correction and so many other things. And to praise the Lord and to appreciate that His mercy endures forever. A marvelous thing. And they quote and they praise the Lord like that. Well, I would love to look at things in that chapter, but if you would turn to Psalm 29, please. Psalm 29 in your Bible. Psalm 29, and just look down to verse 2. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." See, here I think it's talking about us being in the beauty of holiness. And we're always concerned about what we look, but that's not what really matters. It's what we are before God. And we live in a generation where people have begun to believe, Christians have begun to believe, that as long as I look good on the outside, as long as I say the right things when I'm at church, as long as I act the right role, that's all that matters. And honestly, that doesn't matter. What really matters is what are we thinking on the inside? What are we? Are we close to God? Are we walking at some distance from Him? Have we taken time to listen to His voice, or have we just listened to the world? So much of what is called worship today is so far from what worship really is. And I don't speak of our church, but of this modern Christianity movement thing. Replacing the things of God with the things of the world, bringing the world into the church, has been a successful way to get more people in the church. But the people that are there, you know, are they there to worship God? Are they there with the right heart for God? Do they know the Lord as their Savior even? And so it's not that how well we pretend on the outside, it's what we are on the inside. The beauty of holiness is something that we're to worship God in. And not be pretending, but to actually be close to the Lord in our lives. And of course, that was the one driving thing. And that's why I like Psalm 27 verse 4, because there's the theme of David's life. And he wasn't perfect, and of course he had his sins like you do and as I do. But there was the one compelling thing that I made, one thing, this one thing, and I've desired of the Lord, and that which I seek after, I'm going to keep looking for this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. And there are other things. There's Psalm 90, 17, and Psalm 96, 9, and it's the beauty of holiness. You know, in the world, we'll only look at the beauty of physical appearance, but God is looking for the beauty of holiness in our lives, and that we would look for that in Him. You can't see God, and we don't really know what He looks like. And we're told not to make any image of Him, to represent Him. But we need to be close to the Lord. And God has the beauty of holiness. And everything He has made has been beautiful. And we wonder, what must the Garden of Eden have been like? Because our world has been corrupted by the fall. Even nature, even animals are under the curse of sin and under a certain weight that it brings. And the world, this is a destroyed world we're living in. It was completely destroyed with a flood. And you see how beautiful it is, but what was it like before it was destroyed? How beautiful it must have been. When you drive to Newfoundland, when you drive to St. John's, you pass through a park. I think it's Grossmorne Park. I'm not sure. No, Grossmorne maybe is on the west side. But as you get towards St. John's, there's an area where there are stones sitting in a field. There are stones sitting there that would be half the size of this room. If you can imagine a stone, all the size, just a stone, sitting there by itself. There are all these stones, and all of the topsoil, when the flood came, has washed out. It's out in the ocean somewhere. And on the eastern side of Newfoundland, they said in St. John's and in Mount Pearl, where we were, there wasn't 2 inches of topsoil where we lived. We lived on a hill. They call it a mountain, but it's just a hill. Very little topsoil. Down in St. John's, there were some places where there's some big trees, where there actually was some soil to grow in. But the rock was like, you could stick a shovel in the ground, you couldn't get it in there more than about two inches, and then you're into the rock. But as you see, there's this one spot with these giant stones. It's like the water was rushing along there, and as it slowed down, all these stones that were being carried with the current all sat there. And you know, there's the flood right there. You can just see. There's the flood happened right there. And these huge, huge stones. For miles you can see these huge stones all where they've been set down as they are being washed away. Ours is a destroyed world. What was it like? It's beautiful now, but it was obviously much more beautiful in the original creation. And what will it be like when we're in a new heaven and a new earth where the Bible says, wherein dwelleth righteousness, because there's nobody going to be there who's not saved. But all of us who've been forgiven of our sins. How beautiful heaven must be. And to be how beautiful the Father who made all of that. And all that He is beautiful. His righteousness that is given to us when we are saved. How beautiful it is to know how, though I am stained and spotted as the poor sinner I am, I still stand in the perfect, holy righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. That's my standing. It's yours too. And all of that has soiled our lives, if you will, In all of the wounds that we have caused to ourselves with our sins and the hurt we have done to us, but in God's sight, we have Christ's righteousness, that perfect holiness of God. And how beautiful we appear and how beautiful we will appear as the bride of Christ in the wedding supper of the Lamb in the future. How beautiful is His love for us. Who can get over how amazing it is that God loves you and He loves me? The beauty of His love, the beauty of His justice. We have a hard time seeing that because we're impatient. We want everything done today. And we realize that the justice of God is going to stretch out far beyond even our lifetime. But God is just. The beauty of His justice, that if there is a decision coming, it will come at the right time. It will come perfect. His mercy is just so beautiful. And on through the ages of the eternity, we will behold the beauty of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why not draw near to Him now like David did and pull up a chair in His presence and enjoy all that God is in our lives and be as close to Him as we possibly can? And then the last thing David said was, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. To inquire in His temple. Now, no temple was ever built when David lived on this earth. So what is he talking about? When it was built, it was patterned after the one in heaven, we're told in Hebrews. Perhaps that's the temple David wants to inquire in, because the Bible tells us when we kneel in prayer, we appear at the throne in heaven. We appear at the throne of grace. We kneel here, but we are seen there. We are seen in the presence of God as we come to Him in prayer. David said, I want to inquire in His temple. I think that's what he's referring to. Because David had already been there, as it were. The text is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. All of you know it, I'm sure. Almost all of you. I'm just going to turn there for a moment because I like it so much. Hebrews 4. Let us therefore, and that's in, all the things that are mentioned there. Verse 16, we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our profession. Don't give up as a child of God. Why? Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Why? Don't give up because you're following the Lord Jesus, and when He was on the earth, He lived His whole life without one single sin. I can't live a whole day. I'm not sure if I can live a whole hour without a sin of some kind. But don't give up because the one we're following has already passed into the heavens for us. He's our great high priest. He's there representing us. And he's perfect. If you can't be perfect, He's perfect for you. And so He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Go ahead and pray. You say, but I feel dirty. Well, go ahead and pray and confess your sins first. And He'll be faithful and just to forgive those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is there a time of need? Yes, there's a time of need. And sometimes a time of need is greater than another time in our lives. You have a time of need, go to the Lord. And go to the throne of grace, where there's such great help of God available to help you. and obtain mercy, and get what we do not deserve, and get mercy that we do not, if we deserve chastening or whatever we might deserve, we deserve to reap what we sow. Even sometimes God can even reverse that as we seek Him and find grace to help in time of need. Find all the grace, all the help of God as you appear at the throne. And the saved can always appear at this throne. And pray for help and pray for wisdom, pray for comfort and pray for encouragement and any need you have in your own life and anything that concerns you in the life of someone else. No one can pray like the one who chooses to live in the presence of God all the time. And the beauty of holiness, it's such an important thing, it's such a wonderful thing. Now if you go back to Psalm 27, I want to continue on here a little bit. Look at a couple of other things here. Past my text. In Psalm 27, verse 5, for in the time of trouble, we look to see, Hebrews says there's a time of need. I think that's the same thing as a time of trouble. In the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. unfortunately, there's a time of trouble. Thank God it's not all the time. It's not all the time of your life that is a time of trouble. A time of trouble means there is a defined space and time, as it were, for that trouble to come. It might be hours, it might be days, it might be years. But the word trouble means exactly what you would think it means. It means something bad, disagreeable, difficult, something unpleasant, giving pain and unhappiness and even misery in our lives. And that's the time of trouble. And I wish I could say to you, you know, once you're saved, you never have any trouble. I know some people say foolish things like that, but that is not true. There is still trouble. The difference is, before I was saved, I walked alone. And with a little bit of understanding I had, I tried to understand life and what I should do and make the right decisions. And it didn't seem to make very many of them that were right. But then I was saved. And now I have not just the Spirit of the Lord within me, helping me and encouraging me to do the right things, but I have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ always in my life. Always the Lord is with me. Never leaves us or forsakes us. And no matter what trouble I have, now I have trouble, but I have the Lord. I have the Lord's comfort. I have the throne of grace. If I have a problem, I can ask Him for help. I have the Lord. It's not that you don't have trouble. It's that you have the Lord with you in your troubles to help you. You know, before things happen, and you know, I never learned really anything. But now I want to learn something from what God is. If God allows something in my life, I know that that I'm His child now, so He deals with me different. I mean, you deal with your own children different than you deal with the children that live up the street. I mean, they're not your children. So once you get saved and you are a child of God and belong to Him, He deals with you differently from the time that you are saved. You're His child, and it's wonderful. You know, we deal with trouble. We deal with trouble. Well, there's a number of reasons. We could say, number one, maybe we deal with trouble because sometimes we reap what we sow. We had the grandchildren over not long ago, and one of them was being mean to other siblings in the same family. And I said to my wife, I said, that's going to be a problem because that same child is going to go to school now. And you watch, I said, someone's going to be mean to them. Because the law with God, that you reap what you sow. And be not deceived, the Bible said, God is not mocked. You can't mock Him, you can't make fun of Him, and you can't break His laws. He has a law that says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Period. And I said, that'll be a problem. If you mistreat people in your own family, I'm sure that God will see that others will mistreat you too. Hey, have you ever done a lot of things that are like that in your life? Because I have. But when I go to the throne of grace, there have been so many times that I've seen God interfere with that. And I know people say, people refer to people who are young and, sowing their wild oats and living in sin and then praying that there won't be a harvest afterwards. And of course, as a child of God, though, I can go to my father and say, Father, I know I did wrong. Now, I was a father. I am a father. But when my children were young, their attitude towards what they did was a huge thing with me. If they were already repentant, if they were already realizing that they did what was wrong and admitting it even, if a child wants to run away from me, or if my child won't admit when they did something wrong, I had a different way of dealing with them then. And I think our Heavenly Father does too. And I've come to my Heavenly Father so many times and said, Lord, that was a sinful thing I did or said. How many times I've come to a throne of grace and I've obtained mercy. I deserve something else, but I got the opposite of what I deserved. I obtained mercy and I found grace to help in a time of need. Sometimes a time of trouble comes into our life and we didn't make it ourselves. For example, if you read the entire book of Job, it's a tough read too. It's a tough read because it's hard to see a good man treated like that. But, and it shows in the behind the scenes how Satan was coming to God and saying, and God was saying, well, there's Job, my servant there. And the devil said, he's only serving you for all the good things in his life. Take away all the good things. And the Lord said, all right, you can take away all the good things. Don't touch him. So he did that. And then God said, you see how he's still serving me? He said, oh, yes, But when it comes to health, and everybody values their health so much, if you took away his health, he would curse you. And so God let him take away his health, and he sat in an ash pile, took a piece of broken pottery, and squeezed the pus out of his boils. He was in such physical suffering. Was Job a perfect man? No, but this happened to him. God allowed it. God had a purpose in it. And all that time, Job didn't know what God was doing. And later on, he got some instruction. But, sometimes it might just be that God's doing something, but you don't know what it is. There's a time of trouble coming. And you don't know what it is. And I've been through troubled times, and I plead with the Lord, help me to learn, Lord, what I need to learn so that this can end. This trouble can end in my life. And sometimes it has right away. Sometimes as soon as I prayed that prayer, it was the end of it. But I still didn't know what I learned. What did I learn, Lord? Maybe I just learned to ask for help in time of trouble. Maybe that's all I learned. But there's always something to learn from what God brings into our lives. So that might be a reason why there's a time of trouble. And of course, there's a time of trouble in the earth when God brings his judgment. And sometimes, because God is judging our nation, perhaps because of the sins of our nation, that we will have to suffer somewhat because of that. For example, when God judges nations, he does a number of things. He may bring economic collapse on a nation. Well, we're in debt like we've never had debt in this country. And they're still racking it up. Some of us have lived through some recessions. I'm not old enough to live in a depression, but live through recessions. Well, you suffer with that. I remember when interest rates went sky high. They went to like 20 2, I think it was back in the 80s, something like that. And we were trying to get a house mortgage just before that, and we had to pay 12 3/4, which, I mean, compared to today's interest rates, that's huge. But it was hard to come up with the money to pay interest rates. Some people had walked away from their houses, just couldn't pay it. And not a chance they could pay their own mortgage. So if there's an economic disaster coming in our country, don't you think we'll have to suffer a little bit with that? Well, God will provide for us, but might lose some money or whatever. If there are natural disasters of storm, rain, tornadoes, God brings all them on the earth. Earthquakes, a big drought, and then that follows with a famine because then you can't grow any food, and disease such as COVID. We haven't made it to suffer. I mean, at the very least, we couldn't get together publicly to serve the Lord. And trouble has come to each of us, and I hate to say it, but trouble will come. Job, who had all that trouble, said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly up," where you build a fire, and there'll be, you know, it'll pop, and up will go all this, all the sparks will go flying. And man's born unto trouble. Just as sure as when you have a fire, there'll be sparks fly out of it. As if you live a life, there'll be trouble come to you. I could wish I could say there's no more trouble. But not until my feet, when this foot, or maybe I should say the foot of my spirit, touches the streets of gold, there will be no more trouble. There's trouble now, but Jesus is coming soon. And when he comes, there's going to be no more trouble for me. And I'm looking forward to that day. I get tired of trouble. But in a time of trouble, he says, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall I hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. There's a time of trouble, but he's going to hide me. Uh-huh. So it's not just the same as life was before. To hide here means to cover like you would a treasure so nobody else can see it or steal it. To protect it from being discovering. Now I had an older car and it was pretty rusty, and so I didn't get it crowned. But when we bought this car, it's quite a bit newer, and there isn't really any rust on it yet. So one of the first things I did was take it and get the crown applied to it, try to hold the rust back. I'll probably do that maybe every year. I don't know, but because I've got something that we've invested a fair bit of money in, so it's valuable. So I'm like, well, let's protect it then. Let's protect it from rust and all of that. We want to protect the investment that we have made. Well, guess what? God's going to protect the investment that he has made. He's invested a lot in your life. He's invested the suffering, death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life to save you. He's invested in our lives every day the blessings of God and good things in your life to try to help you. He has invested the presence of the Spirit of God so it's going to be with you forever. So that you can be helped in your life and you can be helped in all of eternity even by the Spirit of God. He's paid a lot for us. He's invested a lot in us. He's going to protect his investment. So in a time of trouble, David said, he's going to hide me in his pavilion. You know what a pavilion is. A pavilion is what you see in the park. Is a building with maybe, might have a side on it, or it might not have any sides, just a roof. It's a place to go in when it rains, basically. You can get under a roof somewhere and not be just stuck out in the rain. And he begins by saying that, and he's going to talk about other things, but my time is gone, and so I can't talk about any other things. But to say this, God is protecting his children. And in a time of trouble is the time when you may feel that your life is exposed, unprotected, not true. The Lord is there. He shall hide you in a pavilion. He'll protect you and watch over you. Thank you, Father, for the Scriptures and the help it gives us in our lives. We pray that you'll help each one of us this morning with the things of the Word of God, used by the Spirit of God with trust in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. God bless you.